All right, Saints. So today I want to read from Matthew chapter 7, starting at verse 13. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns, or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. Alright, so, just a few thoughts in here, and then see what my brothers have to say about that. Starting at verse 13, enter ye in at the straight gate. Because straight is, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. He says in a parallel verse in Luke 13, strive to enter in at the straight gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. In John, I believe it's John 7. No, it was John 10, sorry. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If by me any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And he keeps going. So, going back to Matthew 7, we know that the gate is straight. The word straight means narrow. It's King James English. So, the gate is narrow, and it is Christ and Christ alone. John 14, just quoting from memory here, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man can come unto the Father but by me. Christ alone, and through him is the only way. Any other way is a thief and a robber, and quite frankly, any other way but the narrow way, and coming through Christ and through him, which we must fight to do, by the way. The word strive means to fight, to enter in at the gate. Every other way is the broad road to destruction. Another note on those two verses was, many are going to go the broad road to destruction. That word means many, much, large, great, like the majority of people, it's kind of hard to swallow in the flesh, but the majority of people are going the broad road to destruction. And a puny few, that word means puny, small, little, of small quantity, size, multitude, intensity. It's very small, puny amount of people that are going to even seek this. And there's going to be very, and even of those that seek it, Jesus said in the Luke passage that there's going to be many that are going to seek to enter in, but they will not be able. Maybe that'd be something somebody else wants to tackle. There's a lot of reasons why someone would not be able. Generally, it's because they don't want to give up their sin and take up the cross and die to themselves. So, very important lesson here. The gate is narrow. There is one. It's Christ only. Not false religion, not man-made religion. It's via the gospel, the shed blood of Christ, faith in Him, repentance, turning away from our sins. You must be born again, or you won't see the kingdom of God, and you can't walk the narrow road in the kingdom of God if you can't see it. That's just kind of like common sense, dumb movement, so understated. If you can't see the kingdom of God, you can't walk in it, and you must be born again. People who are not born again and who don't understand the gospel, they can't. And then leading it on, he says, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." Now, the Lord of glory was not in the habit of just giving us warnings for absolutely no reason. He told us not to be anxious, because in the world we'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer, he's overcome the world. So in all the tribulation and everything bad that happens, we're not to be overly anxious or all of that. He told us just to be of good cheer and hold on, but he actually told us and warned us to beware. Beware of false teachers, false prophets, those who come in sheep's clothing, which means they disguise themselves as though they care about your soul and they're a sheep following Christ. But inwardly, they are ravening wolves from the inside. A ravening wolf is literally that. It's a ravenous, a rapacious wolf who basically walks around eating and devouring and killing the souls of those around them. That's what false prophets are. They can wear a nice suit and tie. They can have half the alphabet and doctorate degrees after their name. They can be the nicest, kindest, friendliest people. But if they're false prophets who don't teach the straight gate, the narrow way, and what it means to walk in via the biblical gospel, they're actually ravening wolves who are basically leading men to destruction. And Jesus then gives us another very important principle. And this does not just actually go for the ravening wolves. In context, it's applied here, but I think this goes for pretty much everyone. "Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth for not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them." So this is specifically targeting false prophets. If there's somebody who claims to be a teacher of the gospel, and yet they do not have a holy set apart life, they don't have a good track record. Again, they don't have a holy life of following Christ in all truth. You know them by their fruit. If there's a person that's claiming to, there's a, I believe it is 2 Peter 2. He says, yes. He talks about some of these. There's the whole chapters about them, but this one verse jumped out at me in thinking about this. 2 Peter 2:19. "While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage." So keeping that in mind when we're dealing with these false teachers and their fruit, they're probably going to promise you liberty in Christ, but they themselves are caught up in bondage to corruption and sin. You know them by their fruit. You don't go and look for grapes, but on a grapevine. You don't go looking in a field of thistles and weeds for grapes. You're not gonna go looking for on a rose bush for figs. You just aren't, because it's not compatible with the tree. The same way, In reverse, if you see a fig tree, you know it's not a rose bush. You just know it because it has figs on it. It's a fig tree. You see an apple tree, you know it's not a banana. It's an apple tree. It has apples. It's a very clear principle, but people seem to kind of cast it aside, and it goes for everyone. And there's a warning attached. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. I had a run-in with a Baptist pastor the other day, and when I asked him, because he was defending once saved, always saved, and you can never lose your salvation, you mean that if you fall into willful sin, you're still going to go to heaven? That's what the Bible says. Actually, no, it doesn't, you lying heretic, you ravening wolf. Because you're telling people they can bring forth evil fruit and still make it to heaven. When Jesus very clearly said himself, if you don't bring forth good fruit, you bring forth wicked fruit, you're going to be cut down and cast into the fire. And by your fruits you shall know them. And he goes on to say, and this is a very interesting portion of scripture. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. There's an interesting side note here. The New Testament is written in Greek, but the writers were mostly Hebrew. And in, as far as I know, from my studies, in the Hebrew language, you don't really have exclamation marks or bold print. When something in the Bible is repeated, it's emphasis. That's Hebrew. When you read, especially in the Psalms and everything, and Jesus saying, verily, verily, I say unto you, when something is repeated, that's adding emphasis. In our modern day English, it's we would put like three exclamation marks and underline it in bold letters. This is like emphasis on this passage. So when Jesus is saying, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, he's basically saying, not all those who really emphatically profess that he is Lord are going to enter the kingdom of heaven, but those who do the will of my Father which is in heaven. Here again, it comes down to obedience. Not a lip profession and lip service. And even if you're very emphatic about it and you boldly proclaim, Lord, Lord, with much emphasis, if you don't do the will of my Father, you're not going to enter the kingdom of heaven. It's so clear. And then he goes on to say, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. There's kind of an obvious question to be asked here. There's going to be people, and my mind immediately jumped to the Pentecostal NAR Victory Church movement. You know, they're all about talking in tongues and prophesying supposedly and deliverance ministry, casting out devils and signs and wonders. And yet Jesus said, I never knew you. Depart from me that work iniquity. It's a direct tie into the verse above. They don't do the will of the Father in heaven. They're in much sin. They're in much heresy. They have a false gospel. They're in worldliness. They bring forth corrupt fruit. But yet, it begs an obvious question. Where are they getting this authority from to prophesy and cast out devils and do wonderful works if not from the Lord? It's not from his Holy Spirit. This is something that needs to be tested, because there's a whole signs and wonders, deliverance ministries and all of these things, casting out demons, and they claim it's of Christ. But yet, Christ has made it very clear in this passage that they don't bring forth the good fruit. They're not on the straight gate, and they didn't enter through the straight gate in the gospel. They are not walking in the narrow road. They haven't come out of the world, out of the culture, out of anything. They're still on the broad road to destruction. They're not doing the will of the Father in heaven through a holy set apart life. But yet they're professing to do prophecy and casting out devils and many wonderful works. But yet Christ doesn't know them. This is something that we really ought to test, because it goes in line with the false prophets. And then he goes on in another parable where he says, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the flood came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. I'm not sure if we can make it any clearer than this passage. Be not, as James says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. If you hear the words of Christ and you do not do them and obey them, you can hear them, you can believe them, you can say, Lord, Lord, what's going to happen when that rain comes and that flood comes and the tribulation and the temptation and the persecution comes? Great was the fall of it. You're going to collapse. But if you do it, it's like founding it on a rock, and basically you're founded, you're solid, you're standing, you're doing the word of God. It kind of made me think of the armor of God and the breastplate of righteousness and those things which we do in putting on, and it helps us to withstand and then stand. It helps us that when everything comes, you can have rain come, you can have a flood come, and you can have the wind blowing, and you can beat upon you, and you're not going to fall. Peter, this is an entirely kind of different study, but Peter gives us a list of things. If you do these things, he says, you shall never fall. And it'll make you that you're not barren or unfruitful in the Lord Jesus. So we need to hear the word of God and do it. And lastly, the last verses, Jesus spoke and taught with authority. And we've been talking about that a while ago, that we need to study to show ourselves approved, that when we speak the word of God, we know what we're talking about, and we know the doctrines, that we can also speak with authority concerning the things of God. Those were my thoughts on it in brief. What do you brothers think about it?
Go for it, Brother Purgos.
Okay, I'm pretty sure that Paul says in Corinthians to examine yourself to know whether or not you're in the faith. Unless, of course, you be reprobate, so we're to examine ourselves. And in Hosea 4:6, it talks about my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge.
Mm-hmm.
For anyone who claims to be deceived and they say, well, I see good fruit. The problem is that they're basing their fruit evaluation upon the world versus a possibly morally better church. And they say, well, they have fruit. So people need to study the scriptures to know what fruit Christ is actually talking about.
Yeah.
Those were some of my... And that chapter really scares me, especially because people think they're going to make it, but they're going to be turned back.
Yeah.
It's not just the worldly guy who says, I know I'm going to hell.
Yeah. Yeah, good point. When we talk about fruit, I think it's interesting. The whole chapter talks about, it doesn't just talk about fruit. Did you catch that? It talks about good fruit. And if you look up the word good, it's like beautiful, handsome, excellent. Precious, admirable. So it's not just, you know, the people that say, well, I go to church and I try to be somewhat of a moral person, and they think if they just have any kind of fruit. But the Bible actually talks about good fruit, excellent fruit. And in one place, what, in John 15, he talks about much fruit. And so it's not only having fruit, it's the quality of it and the abundance. If that makes any sense. And then the other thing that jumps out at me, verse 23. What is the biggest mistake people make about verse 23? And this can be biblical Christians make this mistake. I see it all the time. And I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. How can you use that in a wrong scenario? You know where I'm going with it?
I'm not sure.
Do they say those people that work iniquity aren't saved? Is that kind of what you were thinking?
Yeah, I think you're going where I'm going.
Yeah.
A lot of people will use this and say, see, you can lose your salvation. You're going to be turned away.
Yeah.
But it says, I never knew you. This isn't a good scripture for proving that once saved, always saved. Isn't true. A lot of Christians try to do that. They try to use that verse and go, no, once saved, always saved, because the Lord's going to turn people away. He says right there, I never knew you. These are false converts he's talking about. These are people that have never been born of God. These are most of the people you witness to that call themselves Christians, churchianity. That's who he's talking about right here. He's never known them. They're not even born of him. I see people make that, and some biblical Christians make that mistake. They try to use that verse out of context, but he's clearly saying, I never knew you. They didn't fall away. They were never born of him. They're just false churchgoers, false faith people. The Bible would call them false converts. Verse 15, beware of false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravening wolves. I'm a modern pastor. I'm a Baptist pastor. Did you notice that guy Saturday? As soon as he said that, it was like we were all supposed to go, oh, we didn't know. That changes everything. Everything you say must be true now. And so that's what they come as, ravenous wolves. They're wrapped in sheep's clothing. The world has made churchianity the standard, like you were talking about, and Christ's word is the standard. So they wrap them up in sheep's clothing, but they're really false teachers. And we got to know better to call them exactly what they are. All right? What verse did you start at, Brother Zelos? 12?
13.
Yeah, you read the companion verse, Luke 13. I love that. Strive to enter through the straight gate. That's a great verse to give to people that tell you the Christian faith is just a hop, skip, and a jump, and I'm making it an easy. That word means fight. And it goes perfect what Paul says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling in Philippians, I believe it is. You got to fight to enter in. Why do you have to fight to enter in, Brother Purgos? What's going to stop you?
Yourself, your flesh, the cost,
yeah.
Lies, deception,
yeah.
False prophets, it says right there.
Yeah.
And you're tested by God. He sends trials to check the genuineness of your faith.
Amen, brother.
Peter says, don't think this fiery trial is something weird.
Yeah. Yeah, and Peter says, if the righteous are scarcely saved, what's going to become of the sinner? So what's going to become of all these people that willfully say, well, I'm just a big sinner? Peter says they're not making it in because they live in sin. Yeah, so I love that. Enter through the straight gate. Wide is the gate. Broad is the way. We see it when we preach in the streets. Thousands of people happy going their broad way to destruction, just like it was in Noah's day. Of course, you brought up puny, few. I use it all the time. People always say, what do you mean it says puny? Go look it up. It means few. And it means puny. The context of that, Jesus was a prophet, and he was preaching from the Old Testament. Till he died, we were in the Old Testament. And all of his references were the Old Testament. You notice he quoted Jonah. He mentioned Jonah. He mentioned Noah. He mentioned the prophets of old. So look at the examples. That's why I use those articles I wrote on few. Eight come off the ark, or go on the ark and come off. Two come out of Israel, out of 600,000. And only three come out of Sodom and Gomorrah. So that's the reference of few that Jesus is using. He's using the Old Testament examples of people that were saved from wrath. It's few. It's puny. What say you, Brother Kuo? Anything on this?
Yeah, I was looking up what the will of God is, like the will of my Father, like those who do the will of my Father. And this is a good verse for endurance. Hebrews 10:36. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise.
It's not a sure thing, is it?
It's not a sure thing.
You got to complete. You got to endure, yeah.
Yeah, with patience. So I was looking up just doing the will of my Father. I remembered a verse where it said, this is the will of God, something like that, that we keep his commandments. I can't think of. Yeah, I was doing some research into the what is the will of God. There's quite a few verses with that will of God in it.
Yeah, one place he said the will of God, the people asked him, how can we do what you do? And he tells them to believe on the Son. And like that pastor we talked to this weekend, well, you just got to believe. Well, what is belief? belief is to follow. And then he admitted, well, yeah, you got to follow him. It's not just belief, then you got to follow right. an allegiance to. And if you follow him, you're obeying him, right? Because you can't go his way unless you obey him. The sheep can't follow the shepherd unless they obey and follow him. They can't go their own way, right? Mm-hmm. And that reminds me of like Christ when his brother and mother were at the door and they knocked and they said, hey, your parents, your family's at the door. And he said, who are my brother? And they said, your brother and your mother. He said, who are my mother and my brother? And those that do the will of the Father. And Romans 12, right? Do not conform to the world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may know the perfect will of God. Oh, yeah. Our transformed mind helps us know the will of God. How? We're guided by the conscience that God gives us to walk in the word and walk in the doctrines. That's the will of God. When people say, I don't know the will of God for my life, what would you say, Brother Zelos? I don't know the will of God for my life. What do I do? What would you say?
Read. You're not going to know the will of God if you don't read what he wants you to do.
So if I read the scriptures, I can see what is the will of God for my life. To obey him.
He made it quite clear for you if you just read and obey it.
Yeah.
He gave you commandments, do them.
Yeah, people make it complicated and they want God to speak directly to them and all this type of stuff, yeah. Anything else, brothers, on this part of scripture, Matthew 7? I think one thing is important, like it. You go back to John 15, it talks about that those that don't produce good fruit are cut down and thrown into fire. I think that's a good thing to remind people that you're not going to skimp by with your no fruit or partial fruit or lukewarm fruit. That if you're not met up, if you're not met to the standards, you're going to be cut down and thrown. If you're not producing much fruit, you're not going to make it, because that's not the work of the Father in you. All this is basically talking about false converts, as we know from verse 23.
I would just like to say in verse 22 where it says, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? When we were out preaching this last Saturday, you were calling out that one Jesus, other Jesus, the Romans 10 street preacher, and a woman came up to me and said, like, why are you calling out that guy preaching preaching the gospel? Like, why are you? And I had to explain to her that he was in sin. He's a liar. We told him what he was doing was incorrect. He should fix it. He agreed with it and whatnot. And she's like, well, that just doesn't make any sense. You're calling out a guy preaching the gospel. Well, this kind of calls to that. It's like, have we not prophesied in thy name? There's going to be a ton of people that have preached the name of Christ, but it could be a completely different idea of who Jesus is.
Yeah.
And, yeah, it's...
Yeah, amen. Verse 23 says, you work iniquity. Why? What's the problem? They live in sin.
Yeah.
Iniquity is sin. Yeah. They live in sin. And it says, we cast out devils. Brother Zelos brought it up. You cast out devils, but you never knew Christ. Huh. You're either not really casting out devils, you're faking it, or you're doing deceptive work from Satan. It's only one or the other, which is most of the NAR group. They're doing either deceptive things or they are workers of Satan directly. Anything else, brothers, about Matthew 7?
Ever meet into or run into a once saved, always saved person that's actually willing to sit down and study God's word? No one can ever answer Matthew 7. The same way with Hebrews 10, it's one of those passages that the easy believe, once saved, always saved gospel simply doesn't have any answers for, so they just brush over it.
Well, I would say it works for the easy believe, but it doesn't really work for the once saved, always saved, does it? Because it's not really about people that have ever been saved. Right?
Well, even people
That's what I said earlier, is the once saved, always saved crowd, it doesn't really apply to, because the 23 tells us, I think it's backing up all the way, and it's saying, I never knew you, all these people that don't have the fruit. I think it definitely works for the easy believe people, but I don't think it works for the once saved, always saved, right?
Well, it kind of does in that every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I mean, if you claim to be a tree in Christ and you're not bringing forth good fruit, you're not saved. You're going to be cast into the fire.
Well, that's what I mean. Yeah, that's what I mean, though. But that's not once saved, always saved. That would be people that are false converts. Once saved, always saved would be people claiming they are saved and then they can not lose their salvation, right? This is, Christ tells us clearly that he never even knew them, which means they never were born again.
Yeah, but this is like a parallel passage. Verse 19 is a parallel passage to John 15. Every branch in me that doesn't bear fruit is cut off and cast into the fire.
Right.
It does work for the once saved, always saved, because every tree that does not bring forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. You claim you're saved, and yet you're not bringing forth good fruit. You're living in some kind of sin. Yeah, you can lose your salvation. Be cut off and cast into the fire.
Yeah, you definitely can lose your salvation. No doubt about that. Yeah. Yep. That's probably the most common thing you run into is the once saved, always saved. That's what we run into more than anything. The easy believism, kind of once saved, always saved, kind of merges together a little bit, but... Yeah.
I just want to say that's a great thing to preach to people when you're out in the streets is just like, this is like the fruits of holiness and obedience is proof that God knows who you are, because once you get there, he's going to say either I never knew you or well done, good, faithful servant. If you're a faithful servant, you're going to be having the fruits, and that's proof that he knows you. You have the Holy Spirit. But if he doesn't know you, you're not producing the fruits. You don't have the Holy Spirit. I like preaching. The Holy Spirit is proof that God knows you as well as you know God.
So, yeah. Yeah, and as I read this again, though, I still got to go back and say, I still don't think this has to do with true believers. Because even 19, every tree that bringeth forth good fruit, that's not talking about a branch. Because in John 15, it's talking about a branch that's connected to Jesus, the vine. That is talking about people that are connected to him, don't produce fruit, they'll be cut off. Here, it says every tree. This is not directly connected to him, but this is talking about these people are not, goes on to say, they're not even of him. So I still wouldn't say Matthew 7 is good for once saved, always saved. I think this is talking about false converts all the way. Because the tree isn't connected to Christ. Unless I'm missing something. John 15 is talking about the vine that's connected to him. Or, excuse me, branches connected to the vine, him. This is talking about trees. And what do we learn? They got false prophets. And you'll know trees by their fruit. Grapes can't come off of thorns. Figs not off of thistles. And every tree bringeth forth good fruit. But a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. Corrupt trees are not born of him.
Yeah, whoever said that once saved, always saved, you have to believe. I'm talking, it's refuting somebody who says, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven. Well, if you're not bringing forth good fruit, no, you're going to be cut up and cast into the fire. It doesn't matter if you're in him or not of him. If you're not bringing forth good fruit, it basically works for anybody who's living in sin and claims Christ. Once saved, always saved says, oh, I'm in him, even though I'm living in sin, I'm still going to heaven. While if you're not bringing forth good fruit, you're going to be cut off and cast into the fire. Period.
Yeah.
Whether you're of it or false.
Yeah, definitely. Yeah, the factor is bringing forth the good fruit, yeah. My point was, though, this chapter is mostly about people that were never born of him. That was my main point.
Yeah.
Yeah. It's people that are false converts that are never born of him. And you could clearly put a lot of people that we deal with in that same category, obviously, because they don't have good fruit. Because what kind of tree is people born of God going to bring? Or what kind of fruit are the people born of going to bring? Good fruit. And much good fruit, right? But if they're not of him, not born of him, they're not going to bring good fruit. They're not of him. They're not securely not going to make it. They're going to be hewn down. Yeah. Anything else on Matthew chapter 7 before we close that out?
That was all I had.
Nope, that's all I got.
All right, we'll leave it right there. This will be up in the Ecclesia Gathering area for further edification.